Today we finish Acts chapter 15. If you have your place in Scripture there, I'm going to read this brief passage to you once again, at least part of it. It says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed." Pray one more time before we begin. Lord, as we take a look at this passage, I pray for the Holy Spirit to speak through me on this. I would like to give a thorough treatment and some insight into what's being said here, that your people might be nourished by it. And so for that, I pray that your Holy Spirit is present with us now. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This passage is one where we are coming face to face with a text in the book of Acts that is, to me personally, one of the saddest and most troubling passages in the entire book of Acts. And we've been through some already, but I read of Stephen in chapter 7 when he was martyred, and I wasn't as sad when I read that passage, or when James was killed by Herod in chapter 12, that didn't make me sad. When I read of the Christians being scattered about because of the intense persecution that was coming, I wasn't troubled by that. Neither sad nor troubled like I am when I come to this passage. When we read this one, we're reading about the termination of a partnership between two key ministers of a church movement that has really touched all of our lives. Things going on in the first century of Christianity there that has gone on to affect you and I both. And here we're seeing the dissolution of a friendship and a partnership and a relationship between two of its key figures. It's been pointed out that there's no happy ending in this text. From my perspective, I feel like a child under the table who's eyewitness to the fight between his mom and his dad. It's a very disturbing thing to see. And this one is going to end in divorce. They're done with each other. M.R. Dehan shares the same sentiments. He writes, "There's nothing quite so sad as to see two servants of God, after laboring together, facing trials and suffering, come to a misunderstanding over a personality or minor differences of opinion, and then break up and go their separate ways. Nothing quite so sad as that." And this is the passage we deal with this morning. Paul and Barnabas have been friends for years, many years. Their relationship began as soon as Paul became a Christian. No sooner was he converted to the Christian faith, and Barnabas was there to take young Paul under his wing. If you remember, Barnabas was the one who introduced Paul to the apostles. Barnabas was the one there to help Paul integrate into the church. When things were taking off in Antioch, 300 miles to the north, Barnabas was there and realized that this would be a prime opportunity for the Apostle Paul to begin a ministry there with him in Antioch. And so he went to find Paul, searched high and low to bring him back to the city, gave him his first ministry position there in the church, afforded him wonderful teaching opportunities as they ministered side by side for over a year, the Bible says. I mind you that Barnabas, the name, was only a nickname. That was a name that was given to him by the apostles. His real name was Joseph, but the name Barnabas was suitable because the man was such a source of encouragement. The word Barnabas means son of encouragement, and that's how he operated within the church. And so all the apostles began to call him by that name. And I am here to tell you that he would have been no less an encouragement to Paul along the way than he was to anybody else. And so what Barnabas did for Paul was to encourage him. And this was a relationship that had gone on for years, and everywhere they went together, Barnabas was there to encourage Paul, to infuse him with courage and zeal and boldness. Paul would have derived much of that from Barnabas. Barnabas was never there to sap his strength. He was never there to diminish his power and ministry. Everywhere that Paul went with Barnabas made Paul feel like Superman. If I'm with him, I can do anything. And that was the kind of influence that Barnabas would have had on Paul as Paul was growing into his position within Christian history. These guys traveled the world together. These guys planted churches together. These guys stood side by side through thick and thin, enduring all kinds of persecution with each other. Their relationship endured for many years. Their relationship endured for hundreds of miles. I don't know how far they walked together. And of course, their relationship endured 1,000 different challenges. And yet, after all that time together, they wouldn't survive another single day. They won't last beyond chapter 15. It's a sad day. And I can't say that Satan has nothing to do with it, because you and I both should know how he operates. He always seeks to divide. And if he can get in between churches, he will. If he can get in between movements, he will. And if that fails, then he's going to seek to get in between individuals. So you can't tell me that Satan isn't involved in this, but I don't think it's fair to use the devil as an excuse for why we can't get along. So we're not going to blame the devil here. And you must admit that the devil's name, Satan, isn't mentioned. He's conspicuously absent from the narrative, isn't he? There's no mention of the devil getting in between them and splitting these two up. He's not needed. The devil's not always needed to split people up. Interpersonal tension that arises between members of the same team, unfortunately, happens quite naturally. There's nothing supernatural about it. We're all familiar with how spiritual warfare takes place, right? We dealt with that in studies past. We know a thing or two about spiritual warfare, but what we're looking at today is associate warfare. This is the battle between colleagues, and this is a battle that unfortunately happens from time to time. Between Barnabas and Paul, everything that had begun as a beautiful friendship was about to end in a heated argument. So here we go. Verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city which we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." You remember that they had come back from their first missionary journey. They had made their way across the island of Cyprus, then up into Pamphylia, to Antioch, Syria, then to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. They turned around and retraced their steps on the way back. Now it's been some time, we don't know how long, but after some days had passed, Paul says, "Let's go back and do it again. We'll hit Cyprus, we'll go back up into the mainland, we'll hit Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe." So at this point in verse 36, all's well. Ministry is now full steam ahead. They have dealt with the issues that were brought up at the council they had in Jerusalem. The fine details of soteriology has been ironed out. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. They know how a person is saved. It isn't through circumcision. That's all dealt with. They know what needs to be done by both groups, Jew and Gentile, for fellowship to be had. All of that's done. Now it's full steam ahead, back into the field, back on in evangelism. Let's go and revisit these people. So they actually have a missions trip scheduled together. Nothing unordinary. It was a righteous decision. They both had a passion for that kind of ministry. They had both done it before. They both had a heart for the people that they had met along the way, and they wanted to do recon. They wanted to go and visit them again to bolster the faith of the existing disciples, to continue training them and teaching them so they could grow stronger in their faith and more stable as Christians. When it says that they were to go back and visit, and Paul uses an interesting term there, we realize at once, if we look at the original terminology used, that this was more than just a social call. He's not asking to, "Hey, let's go back and say hi. Let's go back and Just visit with people, you know. Be nice to see them again. And boy, I miss that Galatian food. This is something deeper than that. In classical Greek, we're told that the word used here, episkeptomai, was commonly used of a doctor visiting the sick. So what Paul is saying is, let's go back and see these people with the intent of meeting their desperate needs. They need us. I can feel it. They're sick without us. We have what they need. Let's go back and help. It's the same word, by the way, visit, that Jesus used in Matthew 25, 36 when he said, I was sick and you visited me. I was sick, ill, in desperate need of medical help, and you visited me. You episkeptomai. And Paul was eager to do that for the people he'd met in Galatia. Now, what was it, do you suppose, that made Paul think those people needed his help? Why was Paul so eager to go back and visit? Why did Paul think that they were so sick and in dire need without him there that he needed to go? There's two things, I believe. First, I think Paul knew that false teachers had been poisoning them with false doctrine. You remember that that had happened. As soon as Paul left, they followed up and started teaching a salvation by works doctrine. And Paul knew in his heart, even before the Jerusalem Council, that you weren't saved by law, you're saved by grace. And he knew that they had been being poisoned by the false teachers that insisted you had to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul wanted to do some follow-up there. He was concerned about the condition of their faith in God. The second reason is because, if you remember, Paul had just written them a blistering letter, the letter of Galatians. We did a brief review of that letter, and it wasn't friendly. And they knew, Paul knew, that they had received that letter and that their relationship may have suffered because of their assumed tone that they may have read into it. Oh, Paul's mad. Oh, Paul doesn't like us. Oh, Paul has given up. And Paul was concerned about the condition of their relationship to him. And so he wants to go back up there and confirm with them his love for them, his support of them, his concern for them, by teaching and ministering to them the things that they needed to hear because their minds had been poisoned by false doctrine. So here's Paul and Barnabas now. Hey, let's book let's get tickets on the next boat. We're going to go overseas. Let's go to the foreign mission field again like we've done in the past. They're going along in ministry like they always have, both in agreement about taking another trip. Both of them eager to continue serving the Lord in that capacity. They're both getting excited. They're both packing their bags. They're both getting their vaccinations, you know, all that you got to do before you go on a missions trip. And at this point, neither of them has a clue as to what's about to happen to their relationship with one another. Yeah, let's do a missions trip. All right, let's go. They need us. Yes, let's get our teaching notes together. Let's pack our bags. Let's prepare. All right, here we go. And we're scheduled to leave. And then Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Here's where things become contentious. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark? Bad idea. Bad idea. John Mark couldn't even make it through the first leg of the last trip, if you remember. They had barely cleared Cyprus, and he's like, I'm bailing. Okay? And yes, maybe a couple years have passed, but maturity doesn't happen overnight. This kid's still a rookie. Mark can't be trusted. He's already proven that. He was too much of a risk based on his prior choices, his behaviors, his character. Bad idea. Now, on the other hand, Paul wants to exclude John Mark? Bad idea. That's a bad idea. John Mark had great potential. He just needed somebody to believe in him, like, by the way, Barnabas once did for Paul. Sure, he failed before, but he's also repented. And the Bible speaks great things of repentance. Maybe with a little extra training, he could, and by the way, would, plant the first church in Africa, write one of the four Gospels, and become like a son to the Apostle Peter. Barnabas is as convinced that Paul is wrong as Paul is as Barnabas. And neither one of them is going to budge. Neither one of them is going to back down. It says that Barnabas was determined. And it says, Paul insisted. And both of the terms used in the original Greek are written in the imperfect tense. If you know what that means, it means that this heated exchange wasn't limited to one single episode. They argued over and over and over. This kept going. It was an ongoing contention that finally got to the point where they couldn't even talk to each other without it turning into a fight. That's how that worked. They just couldn't work together anymore. They just couldn't. And soon they wouldn't. So in verse 39, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. The contention became so sharp. The Greek word that's used there is paroxysmos. It's a sudden, uncontrollable attack. The contention between them can be described as a sudden, violent attack or disagreement with one another. The word is translated provoke. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, when it says, love doesn't do this. Love doesn't provoke. Love doesn't sharply disagree. Love doesn't do that. And here they're doing it to one another, which tells me very clearly that there is no love between the men anymore. Far from loving, their relationship had become emotionally violent, hostile, angry, harsh, and bitter. And that's the definition of the term that Luke uses here. So much so that they parted. They couldn't work together like that anymore. So they went their separate ways. Now, when it says that they parted, that sounds tame, but it's not. Again, looking at the Greek terminology that's used, when it says that they parted, the word used is apokorizo. It means split up and ripped apart. This is a total departure from one another. Okay? So this is not just the cessation of a partnership, two people working together. This right here, friends, is the death of a friendship. The only other use of the word apokorizo in the whole New Testament is Revelation 6:14, when the sixth seal is opened up and the sky tears in half in a one-of-a-kind apocalyptic catastrophe. So this wasn't a friendly conversation, folks. This was the death of a friendship. This was an emotional explosion between the two of them that shot each man like shrapnel in opposite directions. The result of this clash has been described as a car wreck. Graphic enough that if you were there to see it, it would have left you horrified. We're reading about it. And of course, just like with every car wreck, everybody who's watching wants to know whose fault it is. Don't we? Don't we? Whoa, what happened there? You ever drive by a car wreck? Two cars in collision. You look for skid marks. You look at the situation. You look at stoplights. You look at the intersection. You go, dude, that guy. Right? Who's at fault here? We'll get to that later. We'll find out who's at fault before we're done. In verse 39, the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Barnabas took Mark and left. Left Paul behind. Paul's trusted source of encouragement had just walked out of his life. Any encouraging, any boldness, any zeal that Barnabas was there to infuse on his once young apprentice was gone now. And I want you to notice that Barnabas left Paul. This was not the other way around. Paul didn't leave Barnabas. Barnabas left Paul. And it had to be that way. It had to be that way. for Paul's own peace of mind. And I'll tell you this, if I was in Paul's shoes, I would have done the same thing. I would not, no matter how contentious it got, I would not have left. Paul needed to remain loyal to his mentor, his superior. I want you to remember that Barnabas was indeed superior to Paul. He was the veteran Christian. Do you remember that? Barnabas was serving in the church for years before Paul was even saved. Barnabas had more experience. Barnabas had more seniority. Barnabas had greater rapport with the church in the south. Barnabas was the one who gave Paul his start in ministry. Barnabas was the one who believed in Paul when no one else did. Listen, if anyone else, humanly speaking, was responsible for who Paul became as an apostle of Jesus Christ, the great man that we all remember him to be, it was Barnabas that turned Paul into Paul. Where would Paul be if it wasn't for Barnabas? We have no idea. We have no idea. Barnabas was the one that tracked him down like a hound dog and gave him his start. And he's gone now. What a heartbreak for Paul. Watching his friend walk away into the sunset, board a ship for the island, and sail away. He had just lost his friend and mentor. Guys, Barnabas was a big figure in Paul's life. And he's gone now. And I don't want to put too much into it, but I have to wonder if Paul was a little bit nervous about this unexpected transition in things, this unexpected turn in ministry. I wonder if Paul was at all nervous about going it alone. He just lost his safety net. Barnabas would no longer be around to encourage him, to support him, to provide guidance. So this was in Acts chapter 16 and forward. Sink or swim for the Apostle Paul. This was do or die. As much as Paul might have hated it, it was time for him to derive his confidence and encouragement from God alone, not man. He has to go alone now. He has to learn to rely on God. And that's a hard transition for any minister to make as they branch apart from those in whom they had gleaned so much along the way. And Paul himself had to do it too. In verse 40 it says, "But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brethren to the grace of God." And so they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul chose Silas. This was the perfect choice. Paul was wise in his dealings, and he made the right selection. Silas will go on to be mentioned in Scripture on numerous occasions. He will become a major player in his own right. When you read the name Silas or Silvanus, you can know that that's the same person if you're hoping to do some study of your own. But I tell you that what Paul lost in Barnabas, he gained every bit of it back by choosing Silas. Silas was a prophet, we're told, in verse 32 of this chapter. So he was effective in his teaching and preaching. And that's what Paul needed, was a companion who could teach with authority and preach like no one else. And he got it in Silas. Silas was a Roman citizen, so was Paul, and that helped. Because they would, as they would traipse about the Roman kingdom, they would enjoy a greater level of protection than otherwise. Good thing that they were Roman citizens. That will come in handy later on in the book of Acts for the Apostle Paul. Silas was also a Jew. That also would come in handy so that the two of them, just like when Barnabas was along, they would be readily received as a guest into any synagogue they would visit, and they would be given the opportunity to speak there on behalf of God, the gospel of Christ. Silas was also a recognized leader of the Jerusalem church. This was a bigwig from the mothership. And that would validate Paul's teaching among the Gentiles that salvation was by grace alone, apart from works of the law, because Silas represented the church that had made the decision. He was there to verify what Paul was teaching. Those things, among the fact that Silas probably spoke Greek And we also know, based on what we glean from Scripture, that he could serve as an amanuensis or a scribe. That came in handy as well. Both of those things, all of these things, were incredibly beneficial in the mission field. And so what Paul had lost in Barnabas, he gained back in Silas. Likewise, what Barnabas had lost in Paul, he gained back in John Mark. Barnabas needed somebody to train. Barnabas needed a young minister, someone up and coming to mentor. But Barnabas needed to pour himself, his life, into somebody else that they might become great, like Paul had already become. John Mark needed the encouragement and mentorship that was once so valuable to Paul. Barnabas got young ministers off the ground, and John Mark needed that opportunity. Paul didn't. It was time for Paul to fly. And so Barnabas found in John Mark another opportunity to exercise his gifting. That's what Barnabas was called to do. And now he had that opportunity. So I conclude by looking at this passage with you one more time in one of two ways, I suppose. One is to look at it as a nothing moment in the lives of a couple men that turned out to be really nothing, sort of insignificant. Yeah. Okay, just a minor detail. Well, they went two different directions. Or we can look at this car crash of a relationship and wonder who was at fault, try and analyze it, just stand by and look at the wreckage and go, oh, I think it was Paul, you know. There are many who would side with Paul. John MacArthur is one. F.F. Bruce, he sides with Paul on this. R.H. Lenski, he sides with Paul. But then we could look at the wreckage and take Barnabas' side. And there are many who do that. Lloyd Ogilvy sides with Barnabas. G. Campbell Morgan sides with Barnabas. You're wondering, who are these names that Justin's talking about? These are guys that I quote from the pulpit. I just don't always attach their name to it. These are great men of God. They have the ability to assess things through a spiritual lens. These are guys that whose commentaries I read. They have great insight, but they're divided on the issue. And so where do I land? Hey, what are we supposed to do about this? Who's wrong and who's right? Ultimately, I think that the only opinions that matter are the opinions of Paul and Barnabas themselves. If we could only ask them, who was in the right? Paul, what do you think? Barnabas, what do you think? Well, we know what they thought in this life. In this life, each one was convinced that the other was wrong. But how can they deny now, considering where they are, in retrospect, that the other one was actually right all along, and that God's sovereignty presided over the whole affair? No one can deny that God used both of these men to accomplish great things for the kingdom. Maybe in the end, they were both right. And each one of them would have to admit it to their chagrin. Though Barnabas thought he was right at the time, he now has to admit that Paul was right. And that if Paul hadn't gone with Silas, churches wouldn't have been established in Thessalonica, Corinth, Philippi, or Ephesus. Subsequently, we'd be missing those books of the New Testament that were written back to them, and our New Testament would be missing huge chunks of crucial doctrine, not to mention the fact that Europe would never have been reached with the gospel. Barnabas has to conclude that Paul was right. Paul, too, would have to humble himself and admit that Barnabas was right, and that if Barnabas wouldn't have invested in John Mark, Africa wouldn't have a church, the New Testament would be one gospel short, and Paul himself wouldn't have enjoyed the very useful assistance provided by John Mark in Paul's final years of ministry. You going to accuse one of those men of being wrong? You going to point the finger at either one of them and say that they were in sin and that God never used them again? You ought to think twice. A lot of people think that Barnabas was in sin because he disappears from the pages of Acts. We don't read about him very much anymore. He disappears after this chapter, but guess what? So does Peter. So are we going to conclude that Peter was in sin too then? That God never used him hereafter? And by the way, we haven't heard from the Apostle John since chapter 8, and barely at that. Was he in sin too? Was God done with him? And what about the other apostles who never made it into the book of Acts narrative at all? There's a bunch of them that never get mentioned. Did they not bring the gospel to India? Did they not bring the gospel to Ethiopia? As church history tells us, they did. Some people think that one or the other or both were wrong in what they did. You know what? I think they would have been in sin if they'd stayed together. You know why? Because Barnabas was unnecessarily filling a space in Paul's life that Silas was meant to occupy. Barnabas needed to be cleared away for the sake of Silas. And I think that the Apostle Paul was occupying a space in Barnabas' life that was meant for John Mark to fill, and Paul had to be cleared away so that Barnabas could do his best work in a new up-and-coming minister. You don't have to agree with me. You can look at the car wreck for yourself and come to your own conclusions. And I'm no forensics expert, but based upon what I read in Scripture, along with the knowledge and experience that God has given me along the way, these are the conclusions that I've come to. Their ministries only intersected for a time. And it was a beautiful time as it did. But whether they liked it or not, now was the time to separate. It was what they both needed, and I believe what the Lord wanted. There are times in God's will for people in ministry to part ways, says one pastor. So they did. Paul and Barnabas did. I think Isaiah speaks a little bit of insight into this in chapter 55, verse 8, when he says, God's ways are not our ways. I think that Paul and Barnabas would never have chosen that for themselves, and yet it happened. Why? Well, are we going to blame the devil? Or is it quite possible that God himself was at work here to separate these two men because it's what needed to happen for the greater good of God's kingdom and the future of the gospel, in spite of what these two men wanted for themselves? Charles Spurgeon says, this separation, though painful in its cause, was a most excellent thing. There was no need for two such men to be together. They were each able to lead their own way alone, and so by doing that, double good was accomplished. And church history proves it. As sad as this account is, and as troubling as it might be to see a separation like this for ourselves, sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's necessary, and I'd say that sometimes it's God-ordained. Is it awful to watch? Yes, it's awful to watch, and even worse to experience, but it's not always a bad thing. Sometimes it's exactly what the Lord wants. And I don't say this because of what I see in the relationship between Paul and Barnabas. I say this because of what we see in the relationship between Jesus and his heavenly Father. The relationship between God and Jesus Christ was beautiful from the start. No one can argue with that. Jesus came into this world and God was involved in his life from the very beginning. You remember that when Jesus got baptized, the clouds parted and God the Father's voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son and I am so pleased with him. God loved Jesus and Jesus loved God and they were inseparable and their relationship was beautiful. And we see over the course of his ministry how God established Jesus as a teacher of men, gave him ministry opportunities. God endowed him with supernatural power and everything was beautiful and righteous and holy and wonderful. And Jesus humbly and gladly did the will of his Father in heaven as God led him through life. and protecting him time and time again and preserving him over and over again until, of course, the relationship got really ugly. And God turned against Jesus and counted him as sin and poured out his wrath. And Jesus from the cross goes, "Why have you forsaken me? What happened to our relationship?" We all know what the gospel presents us with. It's an ugly picture of a man butchered on the cross. Beyond recognition, he looked like hamburger. And that was God's doing. This was God's will, not Satan's will primarily. God did it. God needed that relationship to end. And it was ugly. And if all we had was Jesus' life up to his death, we'd be left with the same horror, even more so, than we look at as Barnabas' relationship with Paul is terminated here right before our eyes. What a tragic end to something that started so wonderfully. But you have to understand, this isn't the end of the story. Praise God for resurrection. Jesus comes back. He ascends supernaturally, floats into heaven to be with his heavenly Father, who was no doubt up there with open arms, ready to receive his Son. And the Bible says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. That is the position of honor and power and glory. They are tight. These two love each other. Their relationship, I dare say, if it's possible, might be better now after having gone through that than it ever was before. And to bring this home, in the case of Paul and Barnabas, I'll remind you that this isn't the end of their story either. Both of these men were Christians, dynamic Christians in this life. And if this is all we had, that'd be kind of a shame. But this isn't all we've got. Paul is going to resurrect one day, and Barnabas is going to come back to life too. And they are, one more time, going to serve God on this planet for another 1,000 years. And what I anticipate happening, what I expect to see, is Paul and Barnabas serving one another again, side by side as missionaries to go out once more and reach the lost. And you know who I bet's going to be there to assist them? John Mark and Silas. And they're going to be a missions team to be reckoned with, because this isn't the end of their relationship. Just because everything goes south right now, because it's destroyed, just because it looks ugly at the moment, doesn't mean that God's finished. There's more to come. Don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but I assure you that there is more to come. For Paul, for Barnabas, for Silas, for Mark, for me, for you. And what a day that'll be. Let's bow our heads.